Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you today, we have one in the pew in front of you. If you want to grab that, take it out. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, you don't own one, grab that Bible, take it with you. It's a gift for you. Read it. We believe it is the way, it's the place that we find the way, the truth, and the life. We encounter Jesus and his word there. So please read it and take that with you. I want to pray as we begin here this morning in the word of God. Lord, as we just prayed, or as we just sang, rather, now we pray. We ask, Lord, that you would be the way, the truth, and the life in our life. Through every battle, through every circumstance, through any challenge that we're facing today, that we would look to you in all of it. You guide us, be our counselor, be our north point, be our reality in our lives and in our world. Lord, as we begin Missions Month this February, Lord, we recognize that so many places around the world, there's no manifestation or very little manifestation of the church. There's places where the light of the gospel is very dim, very dark. Unreached people groups, unreached tribes, and areas of our world that are in desperate need of the light of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would prepare and be gathering as we speak laborers to go into these places, for global missions to reach these lost people, these areas that need to hear the hope of the message of Jesus and what he's done. That maybe even some of us in the pews today would be sent out around the world to reach the lost. We pray for our partner ministries and missionaries around the globe, Lord, that you would give them everything that they need to be effective in gospel ministry. And Lord, now we pray for us as we are here this morning, that you would equip us to be the kind of people that are a light to a world that needs it. Lord, speak through me today. May the words that I speak today be your words. May your word be illuminated and enlightened in our heart so that we could carry it forward into this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So each February, if you're just joining us, maybe this is your first February that you're here with us, we call it Missions Month. This is an opportunity for us to focus very intentionally on what God is doing around the globe, on world missions around the world. We talk about local ministry here in our backyard. We give opportunities for you to get to know some of the local ministries, like Urban Promise, for example, or Sunday Breakfast Mission and ESL, the different ministries that we have around our church. We will have a table set up in the lobby in different weeks in February so you can get to interact with those ministries. We hope you do. And then also global missions. We shine the spotlight on what God is doing around the world. You look at the flags. These are some of the countries that we're currently involved in and supporting missions work. And we bring a guest from overseas, a missionary that we support, and we bring them as our guest speaker. And this year, it's Raphael Anzenberger. He is an evangelist, a French evangelist. He's also an author, and he's currently in a new position as in Ravi Zacharias' international ministry. He's an evangelist and an apologist, a Christian apologist. He is the director, the new director of French-speaking countries. So Ravi has his hands full. He's got a wonderful ministry. His wife Karen and their family are going to be joining us very soon. We're really excited to have them with us. We particularly wanted to bring Ravi, we could have brought Ravi too. Raphael, we wanted to bring him here with us because one of the things he's passionate about, one of the things that he's particularly skilled in, is helping to equip the local church to reach a secularized culture. And Europe, as you know, is probably a few decades more in the secularization and the sort of lack of the gospel there in Europe, and he has a lot that he can share to equip us. And we thought this is particularly important because while we're going to talk about international missions and what God is doing around the world, the key focus for this Missions Month is not so much on the missionaries around the world, but the missionaries that are in the seats in the pews in front of us right now. It's on us right here, that God might awaken our hearts and flame and ignite our hearts to say, where does God want to send me? Maybe that's somewhere across the world, but it might be across the street. It might be across the cubicle. It might be across the city into an area of the city you're not used to going. But God has called us, and we need to be equipped. You know, I was looking through some statistics, and I was troubled by what I found. Less than 70% of Christians currently believe that we have a responsibility to share our faith with others. That's actually down 20 years ago. That number was above 90. Okay, so you can see the changing tide of culture. Only 30% of Christians have shared their faith with at least one person in the last 6 months. Some of the reasons, according to this organization that accrued these numbers, they cited that the primary reason is because of fear. A fear of that they might offend somebody or be rejected, or a fear that they might not know how to deal with other people's objections. Another thing that they cited, another reason that people don't share, is a number of people had the view of their faith that their faith is private, that it's a personal faith and it's not meant to be shared with others. The other thing that troubled me was when I looked at these stats, it said only 3% of churches have equipped their people to share their faith. And looking at all these stats, we said as a ministry leadership team, we said, man, we need to equip our people. The task is too important. The mission is too important. So that's what we want to deal with this missions month. We want to deal with the fears that we have. We want to equip us to be able to carry our faith forward into this world. And we're calling this series City on a Hill. And this comes directly from scripture reading from Matthew chapter 5 that we're going to look at. This is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the greatest, often called the greatest sermon ever preached, where Jesus preached to the crowds, the disciples and others that had gathered. And these words have carried forward 2,000 years to us today. Everything we find in the Sermon on the Mount is for us today. And so we want to read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." From this passage today, we want to answer the basic question that's given as a command here, let your light shine. We want to answer the question, how do we do that? How do we shine a light in our world today? I want to point our attention to four different ways that we do that, four things that we need to do if we're going to be effective at shining our light in our world. The first thing, and this is essential, we must recognize that our world is in dire need for the light. Our world is in dire need for the light that Jesus brings. Have you ever been in utter darkness? Like I'm talking about like pitch black darkness for any length of time. It is an incredibly disorienting feeling, isn't it? Have you ever, if you're like me, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night, you got to go to the bathroom. It's like you get older. It happens more often. And you're coming back, you flick the light on, you know, you go to the bathroom, you on the way back, all of a sudden you feel like it's the first time you've ever been in your bedroom, right? And you trip over that laundry basket that you forgot to put away, and you hit your thigh on the corner of your bed and limp back to bed. Am I the only one that has this happen to? Yeah, it's a disorienting feeling. All of a sudden, the room that you think you know a lot about, and you kind of take it for granted when the lights are on, all of a sudden the lights are off, and you're groping around, feeling like it's the first time you've been in there. This kind of experience, this darkness, is sort of assumed here in the text. Because when Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," it's assuming that the world is dark. This is what Jesus is saying, is that humanity's natural state is spiritual darkness. Humanity's natural state is groping in the world, lost in darkness. In dire need of light. You know, at the turn of the 20th century, many people were optimistic about the future. optimistic in humanity's ability to bring their version of light into the world. You know, the advancement of technology, of worldwide philosophy that was shared in common, of a hope for humanity through the sciences and modern thinking. There's a sense of hope in the world. In fact, H.G. Wells, the famed British writer, said this in the turn of the century: "Can we doubt that presently our race will more than realize its boldest imaginations? That we will achieve unity and peace, and that our children will live in a world made more splendid and more lovely than any palace or garden that we know, going on from strength to strength in an ever-widening circle of achievement? What man has done, the little triumphs of his present state, form but the prelude to the things that man is yet to do." You hear the optimism? And this wasn't just H.G. Wells, this was the world at the turn of the 20th century. You know, self-salvation, hope for humanity, redemption for humanity is just around the corner. 20 years go by and two brutal wars. The greatest atrocities in modern times are committed by the most brilliant, technologically advanced people on the planet. And H.G. Wells writes 20 years later saying this: "Homo sapiens, as he is pleased to call himself, is played out. His depravity has come near to breaking my spirit." Long gone in H.G. Wells was the hope for some kind of light of humanity. He realized the depravity that existed even with the most enlightened people. In 2019, another artist, an author, the band 1975, came out with this song called "I Love It If We Made It" that has these lyrics: "Access all the applications that are hardening positions based on miscommunication. Truth is only hearsay. We're just left to decay. Modernity has failed us." What H.G. Wells and this rock band understand and see is that the hope of modernity, of technology and the advancements in the philosophies of life, have failed to deliver on what they promise, haven't they? Just in anything, all the technology and all these advancements have just led to more division, more discord, more hatred and decay, and more darkness in our souls. Or maybe it's just revealed what's always been there. See, failed attempt after failed attempt of humanity to save itself and be some kind of light have just had often the opposite effect, revealing the darkness of our hearts, which is what the Bible has been saying for 2,000 years. See, Jesus has said the problem isn't a lack of technology or a lack of philosophy or information. The problem is the darkness of our hearts. Have you seen the world through Jesus' eyes? Or do you see the world as generally a pretty good place? You know, people are generally good. It's just their behavior that lets us down. Do you see it as a place that is in desperate and dire need for spiritual light? You know, right now you don't need to shine a flashlight in this room, right? Nobody needs to shine a flashlight in this room because the lights are on. If we approach the world like that, why in the world will we ever shine a light? Do we understand, do we see with the eyes of Jesus that this world is in desperate need for the light that Jesus is talking about? That's the first thing that's critical to understand. We need to understand the state of the world of spiritual darkness and the trouble that it's in. Secondly, we're going to shine bright. We must go to the source of all light. Jesus here says, "You are the light of the world." And what we could be tempted to do is sort of make ourselves the hero of the story. Say, yeah, we're the light. You know, let's go out there and let's just be really good people. Let's just try to love people as much as we can, and the world will be a better place. Is this what Jesus is saying? Partly it is, yeah. He's saying, by your good deeds, would you glorify God as you shine your light? Absolutely. But is that all Jesus is saying? Because if it is that any different message than the rest of the world is currently saying? I mean, do you know anyone who would say right now that we shouldn't go out and be good people and love people and the world would be a better place? Absolutely. Is this all that Jesus is saying? I think to understand what Jesus means when he says, you are the light of the world, we need to frame this in a bit of theological context, because before Jesus ever calls us the light, Jesus was called the light. John chapter 1, it says that Jesus was the light for all men. He was the light of men. He's the one that brought forth life into the darkness of humanity first. If we don't understand that, we'll never understand what kind of light we're supposed to be. Now, what does it mean when we say that Jesus is the light? Well, I think it at least means three things. I think, first of all, it means when we say that Jesus is the light, that we mean that he exposes what is in darkness. This is what light does. It shines a light on what is currently hidden and dark. And Jesus does this morally and spiritually in the world. When Jesus came into the world, he exposed what was really going on in our hearts. He exposed the rebellion and the selfishness and the self-righteousness that dwelled in the hearts of men. He showed us our complete and utter inability to save ourselves. That we needed something else, something from outside of ourselves to save ourselves. He exposed the need of humanity to his light. Second thing that light does, and the second thing that Jesus did when he came as the light, is he revealed the picture, if you would, of complete moral purity. Jesus, in everything about him, he was gloriously good. He was completely pure, beautiful in every way. The Bible says, he that knew no sin became sin for us. Peter says, the righteous one for the unrighteous. He's the righteous one. He's completely pure in every way that we can imagine. He's complete picture of moral virtue. Thirdly, when we say that Jesus is a light, Scripture teaches us that he's a light in the sense that he guides us to truth and what is reality. Jesus guides us like a flashlight out of the dark woods onto the path to say, this is the way out of darkness. Follow me. This is the way. Now, what is that way that Jesus talks about out of the darkness? Well, it's none other than the gospel message that we proclaim. What is the gospel message? It's basically this. The gospel is that our sin has left us in darkness and spiritual decay. It means that because of our sin and our darkness, we are separated from God for all eternity because he is light and we are darkness. And light cannot be with darkness. It's incompatible. So we're separated from God. The Bible also says, the gospel says that because of his great love for us, God sent the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to come to save us, to do what was impossible for us to do. That is, live a perfect life and die a death that we deserved. See, he absorbed the darkness that is in our souls. He absorbed our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our rebellion, our sin, and he took it upon himself. And when he was nailed to that cross, every single one of our sins were nailed to that tree with him and killed there as our substitute. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, the Bible says. The gospel is also that he didn't stay dead. Because he's God, he's not just man, but he was God. He rose from the grave to show, I have power over death and darkness and sin. And because I rose again, you will rise again too. And you will be with him forever, for eternity, dwelling in his light as his children, the Bible says. This is the gospel message. And we, when we accept this, we live the rest of our lives not for darkness, but for the light. The light of God's grace and mercy transforming us from the inside out. This is the message. And the point I'm trying to make, I think is really critical to understand, is that the light that we have to offer, friends, is not merely being a good person. It's not merely trying to be loving and accepting of others. That's critical. Absolutely. But the light ultimately that we have to offer is a person, is Jesus Christ, and the work that he's done for us. See, we become light when Jesus ignites a flame in our hearts. That's when we become light to the world. When we acknowledge what it is that he's done and embrace the gospel message for ourselves, our hearts are lit like a wick, a flame in this world. Have you been lit by Jesus? Have you been lit? Let me summarize John 1 of what it says. It says, verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone has come into the world. Verse 12, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, embraced this gospel for themselves, he gave the right to become children of God. Not children born of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Have you been lit by the gospel? If you embrace this gospel, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus personally, if you haven't embraced this message for yourself, it is our offering to you. It's what we have to offer as a church. It's a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. We hope that you would embrace that light of Jesus. Thirdly, we're going to shine bright for Jesus in our world. It means that we carry the very same kind of light of Jesus into the world. That might not seem obvious, but let's talk about it a little bit. He says, when he says, you are the light of the world, what is it? What kind of light are we carrying? Well, this term Christian that we use is actually not something that we invented. Christians actually didn't invent the word Christian. It was actually invented by opponents of Christians back in the first century church. Opponents of Christians would use it as sort of a derogatory term because the word Christian just means little Christs. And so they would say to these Christians, hey, you guys are just like little Christ. You talk like them, you know, you act like them, you know, you do the things that he did, you kind of follow him. You're like little Christs. And the Christian said, yeah, that's basically right. Let's call ourselves that. This works because that's what we're trying to accomplish. See? And so the question is, if Jesus brought light in the sense that he exposed what is dark by bringing light to shine on it, that he lived a life of purity before the world and moral virtue, if he guided people into the way out of darkness, guess what kind of light we carry as his followers, as little Christ, the same three things. That we would be people, as we bring light into this world, that we carry it like Jesus. We would look to expose darkness. Not by going around and pointing out everybody's sin. No, no, no. By living a life of virtue and morality, living differently, living according to what our scripture says we should live, just by being present in that, we shine light into darkness. When you go into your workplace, just by your very presence, you should reveal the dishonesty of the business that you might be in by living a life of integrity. When you go to school and you're around your friends or at a party, just by the way you live differently, that you would expose the promiscuity that's around you by living by a different sexual ethic. That as you go out into your neighborhood, that you would reveal the racism that might exist there by living differently and having friends and having community with people that are not like you. Just by our very presence, bringing it into the world, we should expose the darkness that's there. But we don't just do that by demonstration of the gospel, by our deeds, certainly we do, but we also do it by our declaration of the gospel. We guide people out of the darkness. We show them the way, just like Jesus did with us. See, this is the way. This is the way to him. We share the message of the gospel around us. And friends, if we do this, if we carry the same kind of light of Jesus into our world, and each of us is like a light that's going out into our neighborhoods and around our work and our cubicles and everywhere, our schools, collectively, we become what Jesus called us in verse 14. We become a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. You know, Jerusalem, when you're driving through from Galilee, the region of Galilee, up to Jerusalem, your ears pop as you go up because you're climbing elevation as you go up to Jerusalem. This is why it says in Scripture, going up to Jerusalem, no matter where you're coming from, you're always going up to Jerusalem. And in those days, of course, ancient days, there was no electricity. The city of Jerusalem, which was literally built as a city on a hill, would shine light and illuminate all the surrounding areas for miles. It would light up the area because it was the city on the hill that was lit up. This is what Jesus has in mind when he calls us a city on a hill. That collectively, as a church, churches in our area, in the Wilmington, Brandywine Valley area, that collectively we would shine light. We would illuminate our city. We would illuminate our offices and our communities. Everywhere we go, we would illuminate that collectively as a light for Christ. And that light would ripple out to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, as it says in the Great Commission, and to the ends of the earth. That's the design of the churches of God. That's why we collectively, as a handful of pastors in Wilmington, created One for Wilmington to say, hey, we want to be a collection of churches that become like a city on a hill and shine in our city. Pastor Derek Parks of Epiphany Church, a church plant down in Wilmington, he's part of this, and he came before us one time and he said, what if Wilmington goes from being called Murder Town to Mercy Town? This is the kind of city on a hill that God has designed us to be. That we would carry out that mission all around the area. Now, the question I want to ask, kind of as we draw to the last point, is what holds you back from shining a light? And I think it's important to recognize the fears and the things that hold us back. And this is really the last point. We need to overcome our fears of shining our light. Jesus says a city on a hill cannot be hidden, after all. Jesus says that people don't take a lamp, you know, and hide it when they're going out. No, they shine it so they know where to go and other people can see the way to go as well. And yet, how often do we take the light that we've been given, the light of the gospel, and just kind of hide it? We make it private. We don't, you know, we don't share it with anyone. We hide it under a bushel. Remember the song? I'm gonna let it shine. And we could all sing it. We won't. Why do we do that? Why do you do it? Why do you do it? What are the fears? What are the things that hold you back? Here are two things that I often hear from people. And there's many, but here are two things that I hear from people. The first thing I hear a lot from people is, yeah, that's just not my personality. That's just not me. You know, I'm not good with people. I'm not an extrovert. Right? I'm not good to, you know, just going up to people and talking to them about Jesus. That's not really my thing. There's a handful of people in this room that really wouldn't have a problem and feel comfortable going up to a complete stranger and sharing the gospel with them and having a spiritual conversation. Maybe five of you in this room, I bet. For the rest of us, that's probably not how it's going to happen. How it's probably going to happen is through building a relationship. How it's probably going to happen is having shared experiences with other people that lend to spiritual conversations. How it might happen is being with your coworkers and just being available for them when they're going through like a really hard time. And you might get an opportunity to share what has given you hope or what has encouraged you. Or maybe asking, hey, how can I pray for you right now? I've actually never had anyone turn down prayer. Maybe you'll have somebody that does it, but it's going to be pretty rare. Or it might be just inviting them to church with you. Hey, come and check out this thing. This is a community. I love this place. I'd love for you to be my guest there. That's something we can do. Don't make it an excuse for you to say, that's just not my personality. Because I don't see anywhere in Scripture that says, be a light out in the world, share your faith, except, of course, if you're an introvert. Except, of course, if you're, you know, an S or a C on the DISC profile. No, it's for all of us. The greatest reason people do not share their faith is because of comfort. That's the honest reason. We must push through that if we're going to be the light, and the mission is too important. That's the first thing I hear. It's not my personality. The second thing I hear a lot is, Let the professionals do that. Nate, that's why we hired you, man. Like, go and do it. Those missionaries, I mean, we give our money, it's their job. I agree with what the late great Chuck Colson once said, that the world has not changed through big evangelistic rallies, it's not changed through campaigns, it's changed through backyards and barbecues. That's how you change the world. Imagine if you had a power outage in your neighborhood when it was like really cold a few days ago. Imagine you had a power outage and all the lights are off in your neighborhood, but you are a prepper. You know, you prep, man. You are ready for this. You've been waiting for this moment to use all your gear, right? And so you get your candles out and you get your flashlights and you get all your high-tech stuff. You get your generators out and you got a couple of extra things laying around because after all, preppers always get more than they need. And so you've got a lot of stuff there. And you look across the street and you notice the neighbors across the street, man, it is pitch black there. They don't have anything. Would you call somebody across the other side of town and say, hey, my neighbor has some needs for lights and, you know, maybe a generator. Do you think you could come and bring it to them? You wouldn't do that. What would you do? You take your stuff, you knock on the door and say, hey, I've got some extra candles. I've got some, you know, flashlights. I've got this generator. At least keep, you know, a heater going or something. Isn't this what you do? So why in the world would we say, oh, let's give it to those other people? God has put you in your neighborhood as a light. God strategically puts lights in different places for such a reason. And you are those lights. I don't have access to the 17th floor of the Hercules building, but guess what? There's probably some of you here that do. You might work there, and you might work there every week, every day. I don't have access to, you know, the football team or the marching band that you're a part of, but you do. You're there. God strategically placed you as a light there. I don't have access, you know, to the behind the counter, the barista at Brouhaha, but maybe you work there. You know, it'd be really weird for me to go onto the, you know, the Wilmington Moms page and just start hanging out there. But maybe that's where you hang out because it's appropriate for you to be there. Can you imagine how awkward it would be if I just showed up at like the daycare that you work at or you have your kids in, and I just showed up and I'm like, hey, everybody, I'm Nate. You have a kid here? No. Can you move this baby gate? Can you just, everybody, crisscross applesauce, I want to share Jesus. They would say, sir, if you don't leave, we are going to have to call the police. And rightly so. Can you imagine if I jump behind the counter at the bank that you're at? That wouldn't be good for anyone. I'm not there, but you are. And God has you strategically where you are to build those relationships for such a time as this. Will you be a light? Or will you hide it? This is the question. This is the question we want to ask throughout Missions Month. We want to equip you. We want to get there, equip you with some of the questions that you have, some of the things you struggle with. But will you? Are you open to it? You know, we have, of course, a tradition each Christmas Eve, and you've been with us, or if you've been in other evangelical churches, it's probably a similar kind of tradition, where each Christmas Eve, at the end of the service, we blacken out all the lights, we make it real dark in here, and we light the one candle, and that one candle represents the light of Christ, who has come in the world, the epiphany of Christ, the emergence of Christ into this world in the incarnation. And then we take that one candle, and I come and I light a few people's candles, and then they light the candles, and we fill this whole place with light. You guys have been a part of this, you've seen it. And then at the end of the service, we extinguish those candles and we walk out. Actually, I was reading that some of the Greek Orthodox churches have a little bit different variation on that tradition. Instead of all extinguishing the candles, one member of every family keeps a candle lit. And they take that candle and they carefully walk out the door and walk into the car. And they carefully keep that candle lit the whole time. And then they get into their houses where they have candles all around their houses. And they begin to light one by one the whole house in the darkness, filling up the light in the house. And I think it's a beautiful picture. Because in so many ways, it represents what we are to be. When we light the candle, it should not just fill up this room, should it? We don't extinguish our candle and be like, whoa, that filled me up today. Praise the Lord. Now I'm going to go out there and kind of live a quiet, private faith. And we take that candle out with us. As God intended to shine in this light, in this world that desperately needs to know the light of Jesus that you have. Will you shine your light? Let's pray. Jesus, you are the light of the world. Lord, you expose what is in our hearts. And Lord, we just take this time right now to confess before you, before we come into this time of communion, this Lord's Supper. Lord, would you shine what is in our hearts right now? That we might confess our sin to you, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That before we come to this table, that we'd purify ourselves through this time of confession. We give this time to you right now as we bring to mind, as you bring to mind in our hearts, anything that we need to confess to you. The light came into the world. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. You're the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. Lord, as we prepare this communion table to partake in it, may we remember tangibly the gospel of your body broken for us, your blood shed for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, to unite us with the Father, to bring our darkness into your light, and for you to pay for all of it eternally through your body. We thank you for what you've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.